Good morning, our church. We're going to continue our series, The Overcoming Life. Last week, we talked about overcoming rejection. This week, we're discussing overcoming unforgiveness. There we go. We're going to have a great service this morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read in verse 4. But I want to remind you this morning that, yes, we do live an overcoming life, but you are, as an individual, an overcomer. You are not a victim. You may have been victim to something. You may have fell victim to something. You may have been suckered into something. You may have purposely, you know, walked in blindly and then at the end realized it was a trap or a scam. But you know what? You are not called to be someone who suffers as a victim all your life. You are built to be an overcomer. God has created you to overcome, but he created you to overcome in the fact that he is the one who overcome. You walk in his victory. Now see, some of you, how many of you had politicians in your family? Oh, I see a hand. I see a hand. Did you get any benefits from them being a politician? No, oh my Lord, oh, we need to sit down and talk about how this is supposed to work. My grandfather, was in politics. My uncle was in politics. My mother was in politics. And I reaped the benefit. It was wonderful. In this, I'm not going to say what happened was fair, right, or even should have been done. Okay, but there was also a side that I reaped some negative deal from it as well. In school, my mother was school board member, and that came in handy in school. I'm sure there are benefits that I had that came from that that really helped me out. There were benefits, but okay, the benefits that I or something that happened that wasn't helpful was that the head of the teachers union, I was in his class, and the assistant head of the teachers union, I was also in her class, and they would point me out any chance they got and talked about my mother in front of me in class. I'll give you an example. We had a projector that was broken, and so he was trying to project something onto the screen. And he said, hey, look, sorry, the projector's broken. I don't want anyone to blame Tim since his mother will not free up the finances so that the school can have better equipment. And I'm like, come on, man. Come on, this is a fight between you and the school board, which involves you and my mom. Don't pull me in the middle of it. And so this happened quite a few times, and I did not want to get my mom involved because if I would have ever told her, oh, the fire of Connie would rain from the heavens. It would be talked about from generation to generation. Word of this would spread throughout all the land because my mother fixed my problems in school. If I ever told her, she would go in and fix it. She'd fix it behind my back. She'd fix it when I didn't know it, so I could never tell her a problem I was having because she would just have a teacher-parents conference. Can I tell you something? When I went to college, I thought, I can talk about hard things in school because my mom has no jurisdiction in the other county that I'm going in. Wrong! I had a problem with a teacher. My mother called a teacher-parents conference in college. I didn't even know. I get to class. They called me into a meeting. And I'm like, what is this about? And I get there. There is my mother, and there is the teacher. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I sat down, and my mother had a teacher-parents conference with a professor. I was so embarrassed. I just wanted to sink in and that day be over. So it wasn't something I would tell her if I had a problem. But there were benefits. There were benefits to my parents and my grandparent, my uncle being in politics. There were things that went faster for me. There were things I got answered to. My environment was better. There were certain things that I reaped. Now, there were some side effects I didn't like from it, but for the majority, it was positive. When you come into God, you are built to be an overcomer. You get benefits not because you deserved it, did the work, or any of that. You get it because he did the work. He paid the price. You walk in. You're built to be an overcomer, not because of your bloodline, not because of who your daddy or mama is, not because of any situation you created or your parents created. You are victorious. You are an overcomer because God created you to be an overcomer. He overcame, therefore he set you up to walk in the benefits of overcoming. Now, also, there are some, natural things because you are victorious and because you have set up that way that you may experience like I did. But I do believe that they will be smaller than the blessing. There are people who are not going to like the fact that it seems like everything you touch prospers. They're not going to like the fact of you're just the two goody shoes. I remember one time I worked at this bank in Madison. I was a teller, and they had a drink machine that cost a quarter for a drink. I could get as much Coca-Colas as I wanted for a quarter apiece. That was beautiful. That's the Lord. That's the price every Coke should be out of a machine instead of $2.50. And so I decided one day, I'm enjoying all the, the employees. I had a good time with them. Everything was going great. And I said, hey, I'm going to go down to whatever. Anybody want a Coke? You want something to drink? And people just started shouting it out. And they're like, here, I'll give you. I'm like, no. It's a quarter. Keep your quarters. It's on me today. I'll make it rain. Or I guess it won't be raining. It's like hail falling from sky, ice. So I'll make it hell in this place. That doesn't sound good either. But I'm like, I'll just bring all the sodas you want up. And so I brought them up, and as I'm bringing them up, I even got a little plastic bag to bring them all up. And I heard one of the employees say, who is he? What is he trying to do? Buy all our friendship? Why would he offer to pay for all our stuff? And I thought before, I waited a second so they wouldn't know that I heard everything they just said. But I just thought, what in the world? Your friendship? You think I can buy your friendship for a quarter?
Yeah, really.
For a quarter, I can buy your friendship? I mean, like, my God, I can't even get a fake plastic ring out of Walmart for a quarter out of their machines. I mean, like, I'm not trying to buy anybody's friendship. It's just we live in a manner of victorious living. We understand principles that the world doesn't understand. You give, it shall be given. Then you start to live a lifestyle of giving that you don't just give at church. You give at your workplace. You give in your family, your workers. You do. You give is who you are. You can't separate the fact that you give. Why? Because you're made for victorious living, and victorious people are givers. It's just what we do. It's who we are. And so some people won't understand the victorious living because what they understand is get all you can and can everything you get and then sit on the can. That's what they understand. They understand, my grandfather he didn't trust banks. But he used them, don't get me wrong. In his later life, he started using banks. But he would bury anything that was important in coffee cans. In the yard, he would just bury them. Grandma would bury stuff. He used to be in the moonshining business, and she got saved and thought he needed to get out of the moonshine business, so she buried a bunch of moonshine so he couldn't find it. Burying it would be safe. And so he would bury his finances. He would bury certain things. And then when it was time to go get it, he always did it at night when nobody was around. And I went with him. He's like, don't you tell anybody. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Boy, dig right here, right where this X is. Dig right there. And if you don't hit it about a foot down, start going all different directions. You'll find it. I'm going to go inside and get something to drink. What moonshine, because Grandma was already in charge at that time. Okay. And so in all of this, the world does not understand the way you operate. And sometimes they will reject you because of your victorious living. It just doesn't make sense to them. They have been so suspicious of anything that goes well, anything that doesn't have strings attached. They don't know what it is to love without strings attached. They don't know what it is to love when it's not for them. They will love you as long as it's for them. And they'll love you as long as you do everything they want you to do. You don't upset them. You don't have a problem. And they may love you through that, but, you may be doing a lot for them, too. Be like, oh, we're shacked up, and he pays half the bills, or she pays half the bills. And if I got rid of them right now, that would be a big increase to me. Let's see if we can work through this. And a lot of times, everything they do for love has strings attached. They don't know what it is to love without any conditions or without something happening for them. Now, what's sad is a lot of people have gotten saved and they bring that into the church as well. No. They love with conditions. Now, look, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that you have to love people that are mean, hateful, that steal from you, that are abusive to you, and that you run. You get out of that situation. You don't put yourself in a situation. See, I think this is a problem. We get into a place where we talk like this, and people go the other way, and it doesn't make any sense. They go one way with no sense whatsoever. The love for yourself should also set you up to prosper and live a victorious life. It shouldn't set you up to be a doormat. But again, we love with no strings, because the world doesn't forgive you. You forgive with no strings attached. You forgive not so that they will come back into your life. You forgive not so that you set yourself up that you and them can have some type of restoration. You forgive if there is no restoration. You forgive if there's no chance of restoration. You forgive because your Father in heaven forgave you. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's get right back into the word here so y'all can catch up with me. I believe we all have been rejected. I believe that we all have been hurt. I believe we all have come to places that we've needed to be forgiven. We have been rejected and hurt by family members. We've been rejected and hurt by spouses, boyfriend, girlfriend, children. I have been rejected by my children. Single tear. That hurts. I've been rejected by pets. You pick them up, you put them in a room, they get up and walk out. I'm like, I brought you in here to love you. And you're going to walk out on me. I ain't got no pets right now. But when I do, like, I'm going to shut the door. I will keep you in with my love. And Jesse, I've even told this to Jesse. Jesse's like, you know, I get to her and she's like, ah, it's too hot, or don't touch me, or you know, I don't know. She comes up with excuses. And I'm here like, no, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm sorry that my love hurts, but I'm going to love you. I remember one time we were in Target and I hugged her. She's like, stop it. She's pushing me. I'm like, I'm stronger than you. I will hold you until I feel you receiving the love. And she's like fighting it. And people are watching. And she's like, tell people I'm watching. I'm like, I don't care until I feel you receive it. Until I feel you receive my love. Now, God's never going to do this to you. But aren't you thankful? I'm like, I'm going to hold you until I feel it. She goes, Tim, I'm taking your love. I'm like, no, you're not. I know when you're taking my love. That's just words. I got to feel it. And she's like, okay, I'm starting to feel it, Jesse. Just like 2 more seconds. Okay, you have received my love. And she's like, duh, that was painful. I say, like, sometimes love hurts. Haven't you heard that? Sometimes love hurts. And so now God will, like I said, God will never, ever do that to you. Some of you are very thankful right now for that. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. But in this, like I wanted to say, you know, we have felt rejected. We have felt we have been rejected by family members, spouses. And can I tell you this too? I guarantee you, if you come to church long enough, you'll be rejected by somebody or need to forgive somebody in this church. And if you come to church long enough, you're going to need to forgive your pastor. I'm going to tell you, I have everyone I've mentioned, I have felt rejection from, including pastors in the past. I've had a pastor break his word to me 4 times. 4 times on the same subject, every time he broke his word. And it crushed me. It hurt me. But you know what? You get up, you forgive, you move on. You're not forgiven, so that they'll be perfect if I forgive. It's not about them. It's about you. It really is about you. So Matthew 18, I've already spoken so much. Who's going to read for me? Because this is a lot to read. Everybody calm down. Darlene, you're chosen. I didn't see anybody's hand, so Darlene's going to be chosen. So Matthew 18, verse 21, and you're going to read all the way through 35, Miss Darlene. Oh, the Amplified? Oh, you can read anything you want. I'm going to give you, leave that with you. Just please return it after the end of service. Oh, and just click that button. You know how a microphone works to mute it. Okay. So when she gets there, we're going to read. But many of us have experienced rejection at such a level. Some of you, I've heard your stories, and it's baffling. I don't even know how you made it through some of the situations you went through. I don't even know how you got up the next day. Some of you have went through things that were so hurtful by family members, mothers, fathers that should have showed you love, rejected and hurt you. Some of you, people that should have protected you, destroyed you. And I don't even know how you got up in the morning, but I know you went through it. And we've all experienced this to some level. But forgiveness is something that we have to do. Miss Darlene, are you ready to go? So we're going to read 21 through 35. Go ahead.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and has loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him as 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses.
This is a very interesting and shocking story to me. And what's interesting, like, you know, I've looked up the amounts, I've gone to commentaries like crazy to try to figure out what it is in today's term. They all kind of disagree. The one things they kind of agree on is that first servant, it was 20 years worth of wages. Straight up. Can you imagine paying 20 years of wages without taking anything out of it? Just 20 years of you working and you're not allowed to take anything. That's what he owed. Some of them say that it was millions. Some of them say that it was billions. And one person said it was trillions. So basically, let's just come to this. It is more of an amount than you could possibly pay. So basically, what was happening here is this first servant owed more than he could ever pay back. And the king said, I'm going to sell your family, I'm going to take you into jail, and I'm going to get my money. I'm going to get my money back. And really, he couldn't get his money back anyway. 20 years? You're not going to be able to get that money back. And so the man begged for forgiveness. The king forgave him. And then the second man, he goes out. So the first man goes out and he finds somebody who owed him, a pence and 10 pence? I can't remember. So basically what it comes down to is he owed about 4 months worth of wages. One man owed 20 years worth of wages. The other man owed 4 months worth of wages. And so in this, he goes and grabs him by the throat. Oh, you're the closest. I can't do that. I'm trying to look. Where? Oh, you're on the wrong side. If I was over there, I could grab Lewis. But Lewis might try to grab me back. That's scary stuff. So in all of this, he grabbed him by the throat. Where are the children's church? They're already dismissed. I could grab one of them. Come on, that was a joke. So in all of this, he goes for 4 months. He just was forgiven. He just was forgiven of 20 years worth the debt. He goes to somebody who owes him, grabs him by the throat. The guy in the same situation, except that he could actually pay it back. He could actually work long enough to pay it back. And that man begs for forgiveness and he refuses and throws him in jail because he can't pay his debt. And I mean, this is a shocking story. And God, the story continues. Jesus is teaching here and says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he goes in and saying, the master says, well, you did not forgive like I forgave you. You begged me for forgiving you, and I forgave you. Now, you ask for this man, same situation, for a lot less of money, and you won't forgive him. So I'm taking back the forgiveness, you'll be turned over to torment. Now, this is a shocking story. This is Jesus speaking and teaching his disciples. This is the kingdom that we have to forgive. So, you know, basically the disciples says, Jesus, how much should I forgive? Have you ever felt in that situation? How many times do I need to forgive? Do I need to forgive seven times? That's a lot. Oh, y'all so quiet in here. Y'all don't ever deal with forgiveness. But seven times, to forgive somebody of seven times, that's like a child. If you have to forgive a child the same stuff over and over, that's annoying. It's annoying. And God says, you know, and I think maybe the disciple thought, well, you know, seven times, that's a big deal, Lord. Do I forgive them seven times? That's a big deal. And God says, you haven't even scratched the surface. It's seven times what? 70. Seven times 70. Can I tell you something? It's not really about the number. It's not about the number. He goes into a story and says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Seven times 70. You know, 20 years worth of wage. Paying back 20 years of wage. And so there are, this story to me is so shocking. Always have been shocking. Because what it sounds like, this is just me speaking. What it sounds like to me when I would hear this is that Almighty God, we'll make you God today. You are God. And so we'll make someone else, I'd make your wife, but that may cause problems. We'll make somebody else. Well, Miss Linda is not going to write me bad letters. Miss Linda has sinned against God. And she comes to God and says, God, forgive me for I have sinned. And God says, well, certainly, of course, I forgive you. And then Linda goes, "Woo! I'm in good standings now. I feel good." And then she finds someone. I'm looking for people I could possibly beat up if I make upset. Then she comes to someone else who sinned against her and says, "Yeah, you have sinned against me. You owe me a debt." And Linda's grabbing her by the throat, holding her in the air. Can you not see Linda doing this? This is amazing. Linda, like He-Man. What is that? The power of, I don't remember. What? Grayskull, the power of Grayskull. And so she's holding her out by her throat. And she says, Linda, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And it was something so small. Linda did something big. She did something small. Linda says, never. And throws her in prison. And that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous and would never happen. These are great people. Would never happen. But God looks at the unforgiveness as serious and this ridiculous. He says very clearly, and so this is what my thought process would be, that in that, I didn't finish the thought, so in this, that if she did not forgive her, God forgave her, but she wouldn't forgive her. So God would come over, say, Linda, because you have not forgiven, you remember that thing you did, it was nasty, I threw it far as the east is from the west, but you know what? Mm-mm. You just did something, so I'm God, I'm going as far as the east is from the west, and I'm putting it back on you. I'm not forgiving you. That's what it kind of sounded like to me. That seems impossible. And it is impossible. It is impossible. And so I want to talk about it. I want to explain it a little bit so that you would understand it a little better. But this is, I think, a very shocking story. And I got three shocking points I want to get to you. The first one, it's shocking how serious God takes the issue of forgiveness. He has zero tolerance. If you are in unforgiveness, zero. How much will God forgive, how much will God tolerate your unforgiveness? Zilch, zero, none. You don't know what was done to me. Well, God does. And he says, zero, zilch, none. I will not give you the bypass to hold on to anger and bitterness to somebody. You have to forgive them. You have to let it go. Can I tell you something? God never tells you to do something you're not able to do. Some of you, I know you went right back into your brain. How can I do this? How is it possible? God does not tell you to do something that you cannot do. How cruel would that be? How mean of a God would we have if he says, do this, I command you to do it, and then you can't do it? God doesn't operate that way. God, look at your neighbor and say, God does not operate that way. So it basically states that if you do not forgive, that what God will turn you over to torment, the prison, torment. Now, like we read for the scripture of the guy not being able to receive the blessing over the offering, it was that guy's own deal. And so for you not to be able, for you to be turned over to torment, it's your own deal. It's by your own doing. God's pouring out the blessing, but you can't even receive some of his blessing because you're behind bars. You're in torment. You're chained up. You're bound by something, and you've got to get loose of it. And you have the ability to walk out. The chains are off. The door is open. Stop tying the rope. Don't hold on to it. You've been free from it. It's time to walk out the door. I'm not saying it still won't hurt if you thought about it. There are things that if I thought about long enough would bring me back to tears. But can I tell you something? It doesn't hold me anymore like it used to hold me. Can I tell you something? There was a time in my life that somebody asked me how someone was doing. And just as soon as they mentioned their name, I threw up a little in my mouth. I know none of you have been there, but they said their name and I went, I tasted it. Now, I didn't let on to them. You know, I just smiled, that, you know, that fake smile. Jesse calls me out on my fake smiling, so I try not to do it around her. But definitely, y'all know it too? Okay, I can't use it here. But I have this smile that means this is not real. And Jesse will call me on it. She's like, that's a fake smile. Put it away. I don't like it. And she's like, it's so obvious. I'm like, well, yeah, to you, you know me. But the rest of these people, they don't know me. I can just smile and they think everything's okay. And so I had that smile on my face. I didn't even know what was there. I didn't even know it was an issue. I didn't even know I had anything. I didn't know I was holding on to anything. I knew it the moment they said the name. And this is not an exaggeration. The moment they said their name, that burning sensation right here, right in the esophagus, in my mouth. Like, that's nasty. And that's what unforgiveness is to begin with. It's nasty. And so after my conversation with this person, I went to the Lord immediately. And I said, God, I'm holding on to something I didn't even know was there. I'm holding on to something I did not even know was there. Help me. I went back. The first scripture that came to my mind is the guy who, when Jesus asked him, do you believe for healing? Do you believe? He said, I do believe. Now help my unbelief. And I went before the Lord. I said, I forgive them. I'm going to take the step and I'm going to say out loud, Father, I forgive them. Now help me forgive them. Don't let me pick this back up. What you're asking me to do, I don't know how to do because I didn't even know it was there. We forgive people quickly in my family. It's been part of my life. I don't hold on to things. And God, I didn't even know it was here. It was not even on my radar. I had no idea. So I don't know how to get over this hump. I forgive them. Help me forgive them. And God was there. God was there the whole time, and the next time I heard their name, I did not throw up in my mouth, and things got better. Now, the pain, you know, of what happened is still there. The lessons I learned are still there. Don't throw the lessons out. Keep the lessons, but forgive. Let it go. Don't let it hold you. Don't let it keep you in a place that you don't want to be. God is so serious that he said he would turn you over to torment. He would turn you over to prison if you did not forgive. So, you know, I started looking up online, like, some of the reasons what happens when you don't forgive. And it amazed me how many non-Christian websites out there on the subject. It's absolutely dumbfounding. And what they say it causes. So I'm going to read to you some of the things that a website talked about of the side effects, because they said unforgiveness causes stress. They said unforgiveness causes stress, and this is what you get from it. So this comes from, I did reference it, I'll find it in here sooner or later, but they said unforgiveness gives stress, which causes depression, which causes anxiety, pain, sleeping problems, autoimmune disease, digestive problems, skin conditions such as eczema, heart disease, weight problems, reproductive issues, thinking and memory problems, moodiness, irritation, anger, loneliness, isolation, frequent colds, and flu. This information came from helpguide.org. And this is one that all it deals with is emotional and mental health. It's not a Christian website. And so I thought, how interesting that the world recognizes, medical science recognizes that unforgiveness can cause you a mess load of problems. It can cause you to be depressed. It can cause all kinds of sickness. It can bring on the flu and cold on you all the time. It's in your best interest to let it go because all it does is torment you. And God says, if you won't let it go, I will allow you and not deliver you from your torment, because you were choosing to walk in unforgiveness. That's insanity. And how many Christians won't let go of something? And it torments them. It torments their soul. It torments them from the inside. How about this? Now, this wasn't on the website, but causes stress from unforgiveness that it may rob you for what God has for you. That you can't even see the promise because you're holding on to a pain. You can't even see life as God has created it. You can't even see the victorious living. You can't even see the overcoming that God has made you in Him. God has made you to be an overcomer. Did I read the scripture, 1 John 5:4? For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. God did not die on the cross to give you the ability to cope. He died on the cross to give you the ability to conquer. And your victory is in Him. Your ability to conquer is in Him. But He says, if you will not walk in that ability, I will allow you to walk behind the bars. I will allow you to chain yourself up. I will allow you to have stress. I will allow you to have the flu. I will allow you to have anger, isolation, and depression. I don't want you to go that route. But if you hold on to unforgiveness, all it will do is torment you. And worse than all these side effects of the flesh, this to me is the worst one. It will begin to kill your dreams and your vision, because all you filter everything through is through unforgiveness. How many people in the 80s left church because they were hurt by ministers who misused their trust? Never darken the doors of church again. Why? Because all church was to them was a man-made deal. Mm-hmm. And people are just going to get you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They couldn't even see the reason where God called them anymore. They lost all hope. They lost all vision. They walked out and refused to ever darken the doors again, because they were hurt. They were rejected. And they refuse to come back into their place. I'm going to tell you something. You can lose your vision. You can lose your family. You can lose it all over unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a tormentor. God, if you want God's river of grace running through us, you cannot be a dam of judgment. If you want God's river of grace running through you, you cannot be a dam of judgment. And it's so amazing. You know, I think this is how people in the body get hurt so much. Is that somebody in the body is Almighty God's ruling arm of judgment. You know, there's a story that goes that this guy got saved in church. His first week saved. And sister, no better than you. She was there and she caught the man who just gave his life to Jesus the week before. She called him where other people were. And she said, I want to tell you something, young man. I'm so thankful you gave your life to Jesus, but I want you to know something. On my way home, I passed the bar. I saw your vehicle there parked several times out on the side of the road. I saw your vehicle. We all know what you're doing. We all know where you are. If you're going to get right with Jesus, you're going to have to let all that go. And she made sure she was loud enough so many people heard it. So you know what he did? He decided, I'm going to drive my car, park it right in front of her house, and I'm going to walk home. Because whoever sees it will know exactly what they're doing. She became the judgment of God. But a lot of times these people that want the judgment of God delivered have the most pain in their life. They're dealing with rejection, and if they can't make everything right, they're going to make everything right in your life. They're going to be in a judgment place. I found the people who have been rejected and hurt and holding on unforgiveness, they are the most bitter, they are the most mean, and they will rip you to shreds in a heartbeat. They're actually looking for moments. And they say things like, I want to tell you this in love. Or they say things like this. I have been praying for God for an opportunity. I've been praying, and God just opened the door. I've been saved. I kept my mouth shut, but now the floodgates are open. Let me tell you something. And they rip into people. Can I tell you something? People have gone to jail because that's not who they are. That's not what they're created to be. And that anger, when it hits them, it overtakes them. And there are people that are in jail because they got cut off in traffic, and that ain't who they are. They're not the person to get out and punch somebody's window or spit on the windshield or cause a scene. But the moment they get tied up in unforgiveness and can't let something go, they are filtering everything through it. And they do stuff that is not them. It's not who they are. Christians have failed for this by hook, line, and sinker multiple times. And so, you know, let's not, if we're going to have grace run through our life, we have got to let go. We have got to forgive, and we've got to move forward. Now, again, this has got to be balanced. You're not setting yourself up to be used and abused. I've used this example several times. I've used Bob every time because Bob is awesome. But if I went to Bob's house, you know, to talk to him, he invited me over, and he punched me right in the face. Busted my nose. I'm bleeding. And I look at Bob. Bob, what the world? What are you doing? Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know what came over me. I really don't know what came over me. Please forgive me, Pat. I'm sorry. There was a beef line or something, and I just reacted. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. All right, Bob. All right. And so the next time Bob invites me to the house, I come over. First thing he does, open the door, punches me right in the face, busts my nose again. Pat, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'd be really leery of Bob. Would you like a cup of coffee? You know, I'm going to sit on the other side of the table. I'm going to sit across the room. I might not come back, but if he does it the third time, heaven help me if I go back into bondage and get knocked right in the face. God gives us common sense. God is a common sense God. He's the one who created common sense. If your common sense disagrees with God's common sense, your common sense is wrong. God is not a silly God. He's a good and a loving and a just God. And so if you're being abused, get out. All right, so let's keep going. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. So the man we read about, his forgiveness was revoked because of his unwillingness to forgive someone else. And what I mean by revoked, demonic oppression can come in through unforgiveness. I want to tell you something this very quickly here. I have used it, you know, people I've heard in the United States, we're the ones silly about this stuff. The rest of the world really isn't. But, you know, it's like someone played with the Ouija board and they got possessed by the devil. Somebody watched, what's that movie where the head spins around? I don't know. I've never seen it. She spits pea soup. The Exorcist. The Exorcist. Somebody watched The Exorcist and the devil fell them and possessed them. I'm not saying you're not opening yourself up to stupid things like that. You practice witchcraft, I do believe you open yourself up. You call on evil spirits, you call on all this stuff, I think you absolutely open yourself up. But I have never met anyone that was possessed that was the problem. Would you like to know, every time, every person I've ever prayed for that got delivered through an exorcism, well, I think that's the definition. I just call it delivering people, getting them free. And it's not like I've ever went somewhere to do this. It's just you start praying, especially in foreign countries. We lock our people up because we call them insane. Not everybody that's insane has a devil. Please don't take that message. That is not the message here. We used to say in the South, in the North, when your people go insane, y'all put them in an insane asylum. We put them on the front porch, give them a glass of tea, and we have entertainment. And so, you know, I'm not saying that every time somebody has a mental problem, it's a devil. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, if they do have something, we lock them up. There was a case in California where a young man in his 20s got in his vehicle, not drunk, not under any influence of drugs, and mowed people down at a party. Just thought it would be cool to do. And so they locked him up and said, well, there's no reason, and we can't point to alcohol, we can't point to drugs. There must be a mental problem here. Can I tell you something? There is an evil problem that the world will deny and not recognize. That's pure evil. That is evil. When somebody walks into a theater and let's change really quickly here. When somebody walks into a school and lights that place up, that is evil. That is unforgiveness. That's bitterness. That's all this stuff. And they're open up to demonic oppression. Every time that someone's ever been delivered, when I talk to them afterwards, they tell me it happened after great fits of hate and anger. They would tell me, one of the cases I'm thinking of, I went to Peru, and in Peru, there's a TV show. And it's all about exorcism. And they love it. It's like the number one rated show. And when I say that, we're talking almost 20 years ago. And so it was like the number one rated show. They loved it. They would bring in priests and voodoo. They don't call them voodoo doctors. I forget their names. But they have these witch doctors, and they don't call them that. They're something. I don't know. So they were there. Somebody said shaman. That may be right. I'm not 100% sure. But they would have them. They would have all these people. And they would try to deliver this person. Well, before I got there, there's this girl, this 13-year-old girl, that's on the show. She whips everybody. They have ushers to hold them down, these big old men, and they had four men to hold her down and try to cast it. I've watched one of the shows. It's very entertaining. And these guys that would deliver will have the whole crowd in. I mean, it's a live show. And they're like, everybody, yo, devil, come out. And the whole crowd is all yelling, and they're all moving their hands. I mean, it is entertaining. And this person manifests. This girl, I didn't know this, she beat up four of those ushers. I mean, beat them down physically. Little bitty 14-year-old girl jump up and just mess some guys up. And so the priest couldn't do anything. The shamans or whatever they were couldn't do anything. Nobody could touch her, and she runs out of the show. People in the crowd are screaming and going wild and all this kind of stuff. Well, we're having a revival. We're having a crusade. Her mother brings her to the revival, the crusade, as a last hope, a last ditch effort. My job, I didn't run the crusade. I was told what my job would be when I got there. They said, Tim, we're going to hold service. We're going to do praise and worship. And praise and worship will be different every night, but lengthwise. But we're going to keep doing this until no one manifests for 15 minutes. So every time someone manifests, you just hold your hand up. You'll have a team of ushers. You'll take those people to the side room. Your job is to get them delivered. I never did anything like that. I'm like, okay. Have you ever done it? I'm like, I've seen it done. Can't be that hard. I'm like, it's fine. I've seen it done. I can do it. Like, let's do this thing. And they're like, okay. And so that was my job. And so I'm looking at the crowd. I got a team of ushers. I'm like, oh, you see that person? They shouldn't be slithering on the ground like a snake. Take them to the side of the room. See that person? Take them. Oh, you can't bend that way. Take that person, people. And see, one of the reasons why they manifest is to stop the move of God. They're trying to interrupt a flow of God. That they wouldn't manifest for any other reason. The reason they're manifesting is because people's about to be set free. People are about to give their life to Jesus, and they're stopping at all costs. It's a last-ditch effort. It's a last hurrah. If we don't do something, people are going to hear the truth. People are going to give their life to Jesus. Let's manifest and manifest now. So you start singing praise to Jesus, and they can't help it. They manifest. So, and this, I did not plan on telling this story. I've never told this story in a church setting. So anyway, this girl, I fill the room. And so it's in a school, and there's one way in, one way out in this building. So I go into the building. It's done. We've gotten everybody out. It's been 15 minutes of praise and worship. My time to go in and to deliver them. I won't go into all the details, but when I walked in, every one of the people that were in there backed up to the wall and started like climbing on top of each other, except for the girl. This little girl, this teenage girl. She starts walking toward me, dead staring, black all the way across, no whites in the eye, staring at me. And she says, we know who you are, and we've been expecting you. And my interpreter begins to back up, like he's backing up. And all these people are peeking in the window. They're like looking up. All you see are their eyes. Later, I found out they were all pastors. They were all pastors. Those little jerks didn't come in to help. They were watching. They knew this girl. They knew it. They were waiting. I found out later talking to one of the pastors. He's like, I saw this family when they came in. I was just waiting to see what would happen. I'm like, and you didn't even come in to help? And he goes, no, I'm not going in there. And he's like, this is what he said. He said, you're the American. You're the one that takes care of this stuff. He's like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm like, all right, fine. And, you know, that's a later story. So she starts walking to me. And she says again, I know who you are. We've been expecting you. And I look at my interpreter and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you backing up? He says, I know this girl. She doesn't speak English. I said, all right, look at me. You can back up, but don't go far. I'm going to need you soon. Right now, I don't need you. She's speaking English. I can speak to her right now. But in a moment, I'm going to need you. Don't go far. Just back up. Stand against the wall like the other scared little demons. But I'm going to need you very soon. And so this girl, she says it to me again. I know you who you are. We've been expecting you. And I don't know what coming. This is where a spirit of faith kicks in, right? This did not come to my brain. I just started laughing hysterically, and I mean loud, head straight up, laughing hysterically. Oh, I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm laughing very, very loud. And when I look down, I come down like this and lock eyes with her and get all serious. And she, just this look of confusion is on her face. And I just said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? I said, the reason you know me is because of God that lives in me. Now shut up and come out. She fell to the ground. When she fell to the ground, it looked like an epileptic fit. I mean, she just began to shake. The whole wall of people fell to the ground. It looked like a breakdancing party, and nobody knew what they were doing. I mean, it was just wild in there. And so just the spirit, there was a table, a teacher's desk, picked her up, put her on that desk, and I told the usher, I need you now. He comes over. I look at her, and I begin to command this thing to come out of her. Less than like 2 or 3 minutes, all of a sudden, she looks up at me. I could see her eyes. I see the white, and she begins to speak. And I said, what is this? He goes, that's Spanish. I said, okay, now I need you. I said, tell her. Ask her if she's ever accepted Jesus as her Savior. And so he does his thing. And she goes, no, I understand that. I said, I'm going to get you filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. God's going to come on the inside of you. And that evil spirit that just left you, that torments you, will never come back. And if he tries, he won't be able to get in because God will be on the inside of you. Do you want that? And she goes, yes. Well, see, you know. And so another word I understand. Another word I understand. I don't understand many. Agua, polio, yeah. Polio sandwich, you know, whatever. Just throw some O's on there. I mean, like, give me some chicken. And I know how to say pizza and other things. But no, so I don't know how to say, oh, ¿dónde es el baño? Vamos, Jesse, tell me more. And so in all of this, she gets set free. She begins to pray in tongues. She got filled with the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I told her, I said, don't you leave this service. I have to talk to you afterwards. And so she took less than 3 minutes. Everybody else took 5 seconds. She was the lead of them all. She was the strongest one out of them all. And God, tell you something, you can stand up to something that's whooped 100 people before you. You can stand up to something that's tore down every stronghold, that's tormented so many people. But when it comes to you, as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. As for you and your house, you will be conquerors. As for you and your house, you will be delivered. As for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what devil you face, what situation you face, what demonic spirit tries to come into your house and torment you, and if you do not give in to unforgiveness and let things go, you will be tormented all the days of your life until you decide to walk out of the prison and let it go. Oh. Ephesians 4 and 26. Have you found it? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Go back to my other scripture. Go back to 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Stop right there. Don't go anywhere yet. This scripture is connected to the next one. Give me the next one. 27. Neither give place to the devil. If you refuse to forgive, you give him place. You set up a room for him to walk right on in. Now, look, devil, I'm going to live for God. I have these nice decorations. Look at the cross on my wall. Look at the scripture I display up here. Look how many Bibles I have in my house. You're not welcome in this area. But here's the guest room. I've made it up for you. When you refuse to forgive, you make a place for the enemy to walk right on in. You make a place for the enemy to torment you. You make a place for the enemy to steal your vision. You make a place for the enemy to come in and get inside of your head and bring up old thoughts. He'll throw things at you, even stuff that's nowhere close to being his truth. You deserve that you went through. Yeah. You're no good. People will always treat you that way. Where was God in all of this? He goes back to the same thing he's always done with Adam and Eve. He goes back to the same lingo, the same statements. Where was God in all of this? he'll use the same tactics he's always used. I want to read this scripture again in the Passion Translation. But don't let the passion of your emotions. See, the number one reason people don't forgive is their emotions get involved. They check out common sense. They check out scientific knowledge. They check out the Bible, what God has told them to do. They check it out because they are totally wrapped up in emotions. Don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or fuel of revenge. Not for even a day. Don't give slanderous accuser. Don't you give that slanderous accuser, the devil, opportunity to manipulate you. When you don't forgive, you give the slanderer. You give the accuser of the brethren. You give him place to manipulate you. And sometimes he'll manipulate you about you. And sometimes he'll manipulate you or manipulate your brother to you. They don't love you. They've never stood for something good about you anyway. Forget all the good that they did. Forget the night that they stood with you in prayer. Forget the night they went to the hospital for you. Forget all the stuff they did for you. This is who they are. This event defines them. Don't you dare let it go. You hold on to that. Don't you let anybody in your life like that again. You know what? It'd be good for you to walk out of the church. It'd be good for you to walk out. Don't ever, life group, forget that. Oh, no, forget that vision. Because people are not going to change. And honestly, you're so stupid you set yourself up for this. You deserve it anyway. You'll always deserve it. He'll use your brother or sister against you. He'll use you against you. Never allow the devil to manipulate you. Now get this. The word diablos here. The devil, diablos. False accuser and slanderer. You will be deeply embedded in thoughts about your spouse, your peers, your pastor, your church, yourself. And you'll be deceived and thinking that you are enlightened when you are really deviled. You will think you've been enlightened. You'll think a light bulb went off on the inside of you. The devil comes speaking to your ear like an angel of light. And you think, I got it, ha ha. The truth is known now. The truth is known. I know the truth about you. The truth has been revealed to me. And you haven't been enlightened. You've been deviled. And he has given false accusations against your brother, against yourself, against your spouse, against your employees, and against your employer, against your situation, against any mountains you're facing. And if you believe that, you'll be imprisoned. But the good thing is, God has already paid the price to set you free. And today, you can forgive, you can let go, and you can be set free today. I didn't make it to my other points. We only got to one, but I'll tell you my other two. It's so shocking how seriously God takes this issue of forgiveness. My second point was, it's so shocking how petty unforgiveness seems to the perspective of God. We hold on to it like it's a big deal. And God looks at it, I just paid something for you you can never pay back. And you're going to squabble over this hurt? You can't let this go. You can't see past this pain. It's just temporary. It's not even for long. If you take the span of eternity, this ain't even long. And you can't even see past it. God found that you may owe 4 months. He paid a lifetime of debt for you. He paid the interest into heaven. He thinks it's so petty that humans, we hold on to something. That the devil can manipulate us. My last point is so shocking how much difference mankind is for God, from God on forgiveness. How much mankind will hold on to it. If they have an opportunity to hurt somebody, they will. If they have an opportunity for revenge, they'll take it. And it can be years later. I mean, the Hatfield and McCoy story tells us that they'll go on for generation and generation and generation till we don't even remember what we're fighting about anymore. But somewhere in there, my family always hated them and they always hated me. Nothing good comes from a McCoy. Nothing good comes from a Hatfield. Let's just keep it up. It's petty. We're going to have to let go of things. And I understand that sometimes it may hurt. But we have to give it to God and trust Him. And something that seems impossible to us. And can I tell you something? It may be impossible for you to forgive. It may be impossible for you to let it go. But that's why you give it to God and say, help me. God, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you.